have it. Good morning. We're continuing the series that we're going through. This is week four that we're going through, and the great adventure. And hopefully, it's been at least somewhat interesting for you. Before I get into it, I just got to do this. You all get a handout or a thing that's in there, and you get to fill in the blanks. Well, Tori and Lacey over here, they actually have an extra seat. Oh, Lacey's not there. It's Tori and Delaney. Sorry. They actually, when they fill those in, then they get to fill these in, and then they have other things. I mean, they get a whole other sheet to work on. Anyone interested? I thought for sure I'd get someone to raise a hand. None of them are interested. So they're doing that to help them follow along and get going with this. Like I said, this is week number four of the series we're going through, and it is the great adventure. And you know, God has always called his people to great adventures. To Abraham, he told, saddle up your horses. We've got a trail to blaze. Noah was called to stand against the tide of the evil and the corruption of his day. Moses was born into a life of slavery, and he was raised in a life of luxury, and then he lived a life as a fugitive for 40 years. And he is called to step up to the plate for God, and he came to rescue God's people from the oppressive Egyptian Pharaoh. Today we get to look at Joshua. See, God calls him to sound the battle cry, and he recruits him for the Lord's army. You may remember where we left off last week with Moses. See, after God had rescued the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage, after this incredible adventure that includes plagues and pursuits and the miracle of splitting the Red Sea and crossing, they find themselves questioning the wisdom of Moses. You see, he's now led them out into the wilderness to die. Because of their unfaithfulness, they find themselves wandering around in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years. But that time is not a complete waste of time. Moses uses that time to raise up a successor. Someone who will take the mantle of leadership for the next generation. You see, it is the wise leader who works himself out of a job by raising up others to replace him and maybe even multiply him. People who will be ready to take the baton and to run with it. Joshua, son of Nun, is just that man. See, Joshua just sort of pops onto the scene suddenly in Exodus 17 with little introduction, almost as if he's been there the whole time. See, Israel is about to square off against the Amalekites in battle. And Moses tells Joshua to choose for him some men to head off into battle. And while they're down there fighting, Moses is up there with his hands held high in the air. And as long as he did, they were winning. But when Moses would drop his hands, the Amalekites would start winning. So they take a rock, they put it underneath Moses so that he can sit down, and then Aaron and Hur helped him keep his hands in the air. And eventually Joshua overcame the Amalekites. See, he and Moses, they're a wonderful team, a dynamic duo. In fact, he's referred to a number of times as Moses' young aide. And in Numbers 11:28, we find out that he has been Moses' right-hand man since youth. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8, he's officially commissioned by Moses. See, Moses knew that the end was near for him. At 120, he probably figured that there were more days behind him than there were ahead of him. But he seemed content to pass the baton of leadership to this young man, this protege, Joshua. He's happy that the leadership of Israel is in good hands. Though I'm sure that somehow, some of this had to have been hard for him. After all he had done for the people, you know, stepping up to the plate and leading them when they desperately needed a leader, he had shepherded them through the wilderness. And it certainly hadn't been easy. especially in those uncertain and early days when they had just gotten out of Egypt. He had overseen the construction of the tabernacle. He had served as a peacemaker, as a judge, a friend, a counselor to all the people. In all this time, they looked forward to the day when they would finally get to enter into the promised land. And then for Moses to not be able to cross into that land with them. Somehow that just had to be heartbreaking. But you see, that would be Joshua's calling. That would be his great adventure. And I love how God gives him his marching orders. In our text this morning, you can follow along up there if you want. If you have your Bibles, it'll be Joshua chapter 1, reading through verses 1-11, and we'll be kind of going through Joshua a little bit there, different parts. Joshua chapter 1, starting at verse 1, it reads like this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. Do you notice as I was reading in through this text that over and over, God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Followed by the constant reassurance that I will be with you. So why does God say that to him? Over and over. He didn't say that when he called Abraham or Moses or Noah, at least not in those words. Could it be that he knew what he was calling Joshua to was going to be quite difficult? If you remember the story of Joshua, think about all that he would be called upon to do in the months and even the years that were going to follow as the Israelites enter into the promised land. I'm not sure what they expected as they wandered through the wilderness all those years waiting for the day that God would say, all right, it's time, go on in. Maybe they thought that they would just move on in. They would just drive up and start putting their things away, you know, a little redecorating here or there maybe. They would just take the land, it would be theirs. It's already furnished. I'm not really sure what they anticipated. But you see, the fulfillment of God's promise wasn't going to be that easy. Matter of fact, whatever is. God never intended to just hand them the promised land on a silver platter. That wouldn't have taught them anything. They were going to have to take the land. We forget that sometimes that this land that was promised Abraham, it was previously occupied. See, it was the home of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These were not exactly the kind of people that were going to welcome Israel with open arms. You know, throw a welcome to the neighborhood barbecue. I wonder what the Israelites expected when they showed up with their moving vans. Oh, you want our homes and cities? Come on in. Make yourselves at home. No, probably not. If Israel wanted to move in, these folks were going to have something to say about it first. So what was God calling Joshua to? So what God was calling Joshua to was much more than simply leading a nation or serving as some kind of figurehead. It was going to mean more than just kissing babies and striking and shaking hands. He was being called to be a commanding general, a military leader who would lead Israel into battle, into war. Now, that may be a little bit difficult for us to get our 21st century Christian minds around. God was leading his people into war. We see that in the first great battle after crossing the Jordan River into the land. You might remember it is the Battle of Jericho. It begins with a curious incident that is found in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And it goes like this. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And then it goes on to tell the story of probably the strangest way to ever start a military conquest that I've ever seen, that you've probably ever seen or heard. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, this is how it goes. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Now, am I the only one that thinks that's kind of weird? Seems sort of silly when you think about it, doesn't it? It's not the way that you would do conventional warfare. It wasn't in those days, and it isn't in these days. What was a marching band circling around the city of Jericho going to do? Don't you know, the folks who are inside the city, they're looking out, watching the army of Israel march around the city with the trumpets, and they're probably going, "Ooh, we're so scared." I doubt that they understood the significance. The nature of this battle wasn't anything like either of them had ever encountered. See, this wasn't a dispute over land. This was God's army. And these were God's people. And this was God's purpose. And so Joshua was going to fight it God's way. And when he did, the walls came tumbling down. And you're all VeggieTales right now along with me. I know it. Joshua chapter 6, verses 20 and 21 says, "When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys." And verse 24 says, "Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house." What a great adventure that God had called Joshua to. See, the story of Joshua, at its very heart, it is a war story. It is the story of God's people going into battle against the people of the world. where they were faithful, God granted them success in battle. And when they forgot God, they would suffer humiliating defeat. And the story of Joshua, it serves to remind us, even today, that there is a time when God calls His people to battle, to sound the battle cry, that there is a time for war. See, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. A time for war. Are we shocked by that? See, isn't our God a God of peace? Absolutely He is. But even with God, there is a time for war. And I believe that as Christians today, we need to hear God's call to sound the battle cry. That now is a time for war. Now, I'm not talking about the war that goes on around us, that we see every day in Afghanistan and other places, the kind of war that we're probably thinking of. But the kind of war, that is the kind of war that we witness on our televisions on a daily basis, taking place all around us. What I'm talking about is the kind of war that you and I are engaged in every day, whether we know it or not. See, the Apostle Paul here wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You see, as Christians, we are called to war, not with the people of the world around us, but with the spiritual forces of evil which seek to control our world, that are led by the devil himself. We are called to sound the battle cry. This morning, our commander-in-chief is calling each one of us to enlist, or maybe to re-enlist in some cases. We are being called into this war with all of our fire and gusto, with everything that we have, to defeat our common enemy, the devil, and to win this war for the souls of people. And it's not the kind of war that we are used to fighting. See, the weapons that we fight with won't be the weapon that the world uses. Let's not make that mistake and think that what we're talking about here is some kind of physical war. See, those will continue throughout all eternity. They'll continue as long as the earth is here. See, that is all, that physical war is only the result of spiritual warfare that is going on around us each and every day. Even right here in Portland. See, we can talk about the weapons that we'll use all day long, but Paul mentioned some of them in Ephesians 6. How about the belt of truth? Remember God's instructions to Joshua? Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. The breastplate of righteousness. Like Noah, who stood against the tide of evil in his day by being righteous and blameless. The shield of faith, like Abraham, who had no idea where it was going. But he packed up and he trusted God and he went anyway. The helmet of salvation. See, isn't there power in knowing that no matter what the devil throws at us, God has already acted decisively in Jesus Christ to save us, just as he acted through Moses to deliver Israel. And the sword of the Spirit. God's word is powerful and effective. It pierces the heart and revives the soul. As we begin wrapping up, what I want to make sure is that when we leave here today, that you're in the Lord's army. See, God is calling you to suit up. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life with which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Are you fighting the good fight today? How's your faith? Are you trusting in God for success and victory over those battles that seem to keep raging? Or have you let your hands down and you've given up in defeat? Have you made the confession, naming Jesus as your commander in chief? Are you suiting up and putting on the full armor of God so that you're ready to take the stand? Or have you been AWOL? You know, absent without leave? Do you need to come back to the Lord? Where are you at this morning? Are you in and ready for the fight?